And they came to Capernaum, and he was in the house with them. And he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is God's word.
Okay, there. Sorry about that. Right when I looked down, the battery indicator was flashing red, so I knew I wasn't going to get very far unless I replaced these. So, I actually was going to start service with having you beat your chest, but Matt already stole that. So, we'll just have to jump right in. That was perfect, though. That was perfect. You know, it seems ever clearer to me that just as the church is on mission to make disciples, so is our culture. And the kind of disciple that the church is making and the kind of disciple that the culture is making is very different. The energy and flow of our culture is to press and push its own values, its own priorities, its own definition of significance, and its own definition of morality. Through making disciples, what we understand what is happening as Christians is that God is actually restoring people to their true humanity. He's making us whole again through salvation and then the ongoing sanctification that that leads to. Through making disciples, this culture is promoting a distorted and a corrupted humanity. So we need to be aware that that's always going on. Even as we are always intentional in making disciples, so is the larger culture that surrounds us. And there are so many differences between the values of the church and the values of our culture. There is some overlap, certainly. We're grateful for that common grace. But there are also some pretty huge distinctions. And one that seems to be clearly evident is how we understand in the church versus how the culture understands what is true greatness. When we hear about greatness in our culture, it is usually celebrating athletic ability or political prowess or some kind of financial acumen. It's celebrating someone who's rising to the top, someone who is successful. It is usually celebrating control, influence, power, accolades, and achievements. And this cuts across how Jesus defines greatness. It's not in power. Greatness is not in achievement. It's not in influence or athletics or finances. Jesus said, it's in serving all people. This is what greatness is. And this is the standard of greatness in the kingdom of God, and this is the standard of greatness in the church. Greatness is not determined by who serves you, but by your service to others. Jesus uses a teaching moment with his disciples in Mark chapter 9 to clearly establish what it means to be great as one of his followers. Terry just read it. I want to read it again. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" They had been traveling from where they were. Obviously, Jesus had saw his disciples, they were in some kind of deep conversation. So he gets to the house where they're going, and he says, "What were you discussing on the way?" And they kind of felt like they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar. They kept silent, verse 34. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, Jesus sat down, and he called the 12. I have a teaching moment here. And he said to them, if any one would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. We are continuing in our series in the Gospel of Mark, the King and His Kingdom. And at the very heart of our King and at the very center of His Kingdom is the value of being a servant of all people. There are just two main ideas I want us to grab this morning, to grab hold of. And the first is this from this passage, just two key ideas. The first is this: go after greatness. Go after greatness. Jesus does not rebuke these disciples for wanting greatness. He doesn't tell them that a desire for greatness is wrong. He tells them that their understanding of greatness is wrong. He says, if you want to be first, essentially, if you want to be great, if you want to, then let me tell you how you can actually be great. Let me tell you how you can actually find greatness. I think we have an innate desire for greatness. I think it's been distorted in our sin often, but God is great, and we're made in His image. And we're made in His image to love and desire greatness because God is great. We desire Him. It isn't that greatness is bad. It is that we too easily and too often buy into the culture's understanding of what greatness is. I think greatness is our destiny. But a greatness that requires a lowering of ourselves and putting other people first. I just don't want us to think, hey, we're just going to throw away the word and the concept of greatness. No, that's not what Jesus is doing here. Let's not disregard this. Let's not reject greatness. Actually, may we go after true greatness with all of our hearts, and may we ever find it increasing in our life, that true greatness is really being displayed there. And then when we look out in a church and we start talking about greatness, we're going to start looking at the people that Jesus said were great and celebrating them. That's just the first thing. Yes, go after greatness. The second is this. Make sure you keep the definition, the right definition of greatness. Make sure you keep the right definition of greatness. Greatness by being a servant of all, as Jesus defined it, greatness by being a servant of all, please hear this, is not an option for a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus is going to pick up this theme again in chapter 10, and we'll deal with that in a few weeks. He's going to press it even further. He's going to say, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. I think Jesus is pretty clear. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. We find the same theme in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. To follow Jesus is to serve all people and put them first. To follow Jesus is to actively, intentionally, constantly seek to be last. Jesus cannot and does not conceive of a faithful follower without that follower being a servant. It is somewhat disconcerting, I think, that so many who claim to follow Christ do not consider themselves as servants of others. They do not consider themselves last. They think of themselves as first in terms of how they view other people. See, the word Jesus uses here for servant, it comes from the same word which we get deacon. It's the same word he's using here. A deacon, again, is someone who tends table, someone who takes care of people, someone who's meeting needs, someone who's putting their needs in front of their own. Actually, the literal meaning of this word is to kick up dust. This word to serve, it means to kick up dust. And it's the image of a servant kicking up little puffs of dust as he or she would move from one task to another. So we have to ask ourselves, does the life we lead stir up dust, so to say, as we move from one task, one person to another, serving and caring and loving and helping? As we move, are we being a servant of all? So it's not just do we understand what Jesus means by true greatness? We need to have an understanding of this. We need that information. We need it to be accurate. But Jesus is going to press on this, and he's pressing on this morning for us. Are we actually living great lives? Are we actually serving others? Are we actually kicking up dust in our own lives? Do we consider ourselves servants of all? Is that part of your operating system? Daily, we wake up thinking, I'm a child of God. I have been forgiven. I've been restored. I've been adopted. I'm a follower of Christ, and I serve people. That's what I'm here for. I serve others as I serve Christ. That's the chief operating part of our life as followers of Christ. And just to bring this home even further, Jesus then brings a child forward among the group of his disciples. He brings this small boy, and he hugs that boy. I mean, that's just a wonderful image, just on its own, that the Lord of the universe is hugging this boy. And he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Well, what does he mean by receive such a child in my name? When some people read this, they think Jesus is using a child to demonstrate what being a true servant of all is. I think people who think that have never had children. Okay, I've been pretty good about not bragging about my granddaughter. That's about to change. My granddaughter is the very definition of cute and adorable. I think God took 95% of all the cuteness and adorability in the universe and put it into that girl. I could watch her and interact with her all day long. But one of the things I've noticed is she is not selfless. Is that true? So far, I have not seen anything resembling gratitude, kindness, or generosity. At this point in her life, she's all in for herself. And all day long. And she's not uncommon for kids that age. She does not say, thank you for feeding me, Dad. She does not say, thank you for watching over me all night as I sleep, staying up with me when I'm teething. She's not expressing those things. Of course, she is being taught little by little, and as she grows, through the grace of God, these things will develop in her. I've often wondered, people who say that children have to be taught to hate. My first thought is, you've never read Lord of the Flies, number one. And that's just not true. We hit the ground running from birth on being about ourselves. And we get angry and can even be hateful for people who don't get on board with our agenda. Jesus uses this child to demonstrate the kinds of people we are to serve. If you receive this child, if you serve this child, In that culture, children were seen more as a commodity, not so much as truly human. They weren't valued at that point in their life as humans. They were marginalized largely. If you think about a child will rarely ever say thank you. And a child cannot and will not repay someone who does something nice for them. I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. That's what Jesus is trying to convey to us about the people that we are to serve. We are called to not just serve those who are like us, those who will appreciate us, but we are to serve those who are marginalized, those who will not say thank you, and those who will not return the kindness. See, let that sink in and begin to form and shape how we think about being a servant. Jesus said, you want to be great? Serve all people, especially those who are weak, those who are marginalized, those who won't appreciate it, and those who can't return the favor. And never stop doing that your whole life. So we have to ask, is this descriptive of our lives? As you think back through this week, were you great in this way? Is this what characterizes our church? This kind of greatness of being a servant of all, of being last, not first. You know, Jesus goes on to say, whoever receives one such child receives me, and not just me, but him who sent me. See, I think Jesus is pointing to something here. As we serve others in this way, as we serve those who will be maybe ungrateful, who certainly won't return the favor, who may even presume upon us and expect this of us and never really be thankful for it. Jesus says as we serve them, there is an intimacy we will find with our Lord and with our Heavenly Father that we cannot experience any other way. You're receiving this child. You're receiving me. You're receiving him who sent me. There is a connection that Jesus is making when we live great lives like this of a fellowship with him that happens when we are serving in that kind of way. There's something about serving like this that connects us to Christ. When we are serving in faith and in the power of the Spirit, I think that opens us to Christ's heart. This identifies us with him. You're receiving me. I think probably because this is how Christ lived his life. We experience joy in being last and serving all because that's how he lived his life. In following Christ, we serve like he served. I mean, how many expressions do we see of this kind of service of Christ in his life? He was born of a woman in a stable in the backwoods of a small, insignificant town. And we read that Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. If you ever wonder about serving other people, if the cost is too much, just consider that. What he gave up to become like us so that he could pay for our sin. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That's the example we have of service. There is no act of service that we will ever do that is more difficult than that act of what Jesus did in emptying himself. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross for us. We continue to see this as we see our Lord's humility. That night in the upper room with his disciples, he takes off his outer garment, he picks up a water basin and a towel and proceeds to wash the feet of his disciples. What is going on here? The very one who made the dust that caked their feet, the very one who created the water that would wash their feet, He got on his knees and worked his way around the room, washing their feet, putting them first, like he had done his whole life. See, we are like Christ when we take up the towel and the basin to wash the feet of those in our lives. Now, maybe we aren't literally washing their feet, although there may be some instances of variations of that. But it means we're caring for them. We're putting their needs in front of our own. We're doing what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. He isn't saying that other people are more significant. He says in terms of your relationship, you consider them and their needs and what's going on in their life as more significant than your needs and what's going on in your life. He goes on and says in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are called to greatness, but not like the world understands. We are called to greatness, to our Savior who was great, to a kingdom that is great, that is to be marked by this kind of service of all, is marked by this kind of putting other people and regarding other people as more important than ourselves. So think with me. What does that look like day in and day out in our life? What does that look like? Certainly, it begins in our families, right? That may be the hardest place of all, but it certainly begins in our families, doesn't it? Learning to serve each other in our homes, learning to put others first, to put our brothers or our sisters, to put our wife or our husband, to put our grandparents. It begins in the home where we put others first. That's where we see greatness. That's where it should be on display at first. Then certainly in the church, where our first thought is for the interests of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how we live. And that's what we live for. That's what fills us with joy as we think. That's what we want to see. We want to serve. We're looking for opportunities to serve. We're looking for opportunities to put other people first. We don't want to be first. We don't care if we're last or even beyond that, whatever that would be. We want to see other people thrive. We want to see other people know the grace of God. We want other people to see and know the glory and greatness of Christ through our lives. That's what we're called for. Can you have an honest examination of your own heart and life here and discover whose definition of greatness best describes how you live? Is it the culture's definition or is it Jesus' definition? Is it our culture that sees strength, power, control, achievements, or is it our Savior who himself came to serve and calls us to regard other people as more important than ourselves? This is a primary value in the kingdom of God. It's not optional. It is a primary value. It is what the Spirit of Christ seeks to do in the heart of every follower of Christ, to make us into servants like this, to display this kind of greatness. And may this be a primary value in our lives as followers of Christ. And absolutely may this be the primary value, a primary value in our church. You know, the Lord's Supper reminds us how our Lord served us by becoming like us, so he could take our sin, so he could die our death, so that we could have life. He served us. He became last so that we could become first. And when we come to communion, that is on display for us. The Lord's Supper highlights our union with Christ, that we died with him, we now live with him as his servants, and therefore as servants of all. Let that fill your heart as we come to the table. Pray with me, please. Father, we feel the pressure from a culture that would want to mold us into its image. But this morning we are feeling the incredible power and strength and grace that you provide, that we would be shaped and molded as followers of Christ and as a church by the value of serving all, by putting others first. Father, this is not easy for us. Oh God, help us remove the barriers in our lives and in this church, that we are gladly, joyfully serving others. Father, we need your help because some of our commitment to self can be deeply entrenched. And so we are asking you now, Father, make us great like Jesus is great. Let us be a servant of all. And let that increase and increase and increase in this church, that we are servants as Jesus defines it. Father, we pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.